Would you take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to John chapter 10? John chapter 10 this morning. And the message we are simply entitling, The Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd. It's by way of introduction. I hope this text is encouraging, as encouraging to you this morning as it was to me in terms of preparing it. I've known this concept for many, many, many years, but it's refreshing when we really understand what our Lord has taught about the fact that He is the shepherd of His sheep. And so this morning's text, John chapter 10. I was raised on a farm. I don't know anyone here this morning raised on a farm. We have one, two, it was the same in the three, but the same in the first service. Very contrary to what life used to be for most of the historical past. For most people did not live in the city up until actually quite recently. The majority of people were agrarians, were self-sustaining by growing their own produce, raising their own animals. Most people were agricultural. That has changed over the last 100, 150 years as we entered the Industrial Revolution. And so, but this morning we want to go back to the farm. I was raised on a farm. As they say, you can take the boy out of the farm, but you can never take the farm out of the boy. That is true for me. I'm a farm kid at heart, and if I would have had my druthers, I would have gladly been in agriculture. I said to the Lord rather, much I should say in jest, but you know what I mean. I said, when I get to heaven, people will know all. They don't need a preacher anymore, and just give me a 40-acre piece of land, and I will be happy. But up until then, the Lord called me to this, and so I'm not on a farm. I used to grow berries. I went ewe picking a couple of weeks ago. Again, it was a beautiful row. And, you know, get me into a nice row, you can't stop me. This is like a little piece of heaven, being in a beautiful row with lots of berries and filling buckets. Glad I don't have to make a living at it anymore. When I was 14, that's what I did for the summertime for 3 weeks. But was raised that way. But I had my own berries, but before that, I grew up on a chicken farm. Dad had 17,000 laying hens, and every day we had to go pick up eggs at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And one thing that you learn when you're raised on a farm is that the animals do not take a holiday. Christmas Day, they don't stop laying eggs, and I remember every Christmas, it was 3:30 in the afternoon, and we'd be at my grandma's place, and Dad would say, okay, boys, time to go do the chores. And we'd have to go home, pick up the eggs. No vacation from farming. This morning, Jesus takes us back to the farm, or the illustration is surrounding a farm, not so much the growing of things. He does talk about wheat and tares and those kinds of things in other places, but this morning to the illustration surrounding livestock. We had chickens, but that's not livestock. This is a different animal, pardon the pun. I did have the opportunity to look after some livestock when my great uncle would go for 3 weeks away, and I would look after his little hobby farm, and he had a little bit of this and a little bit of that and a little bit of that. I don't know he had sheep, but we did have pigs, and so I learned about delivering piglets and all you had to do to get that kind of thing started. But this morning, Jesus takes us to a farm with sheep. As he continues to speak to the people, it's a continuation of chapter 9. There's no, in the original text, I would remind you, there were no chapter breaks. It was just one continual narrative. Jesus has just healed a blind man, and there is some controversy going on again with the Pharisees, and to which they respond in verse 40 of chapter 9, are we also blind? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you see, you say we see, your guilt remains. And I was reminded of this even yesterday as I was washing the car and listening to music on online. And there's a line in the song that goes, "He is no one so blind as he who will not see." I think that was Ray Stevens' "Everything is Beautiful," but that dates me. But it's true. No one is so blind as the one who will not see. And this is the Pharisees. And Jesus now continues with this conversation with the Pharisees as he goes into chapter 10. Now that you say, "We see," he says, "your guilt remains." Then he continues with this conversation. What we enter here this morning is the third and fourth of the seven I am statements in John. They are both included in this morning's text as it relates to his illustration. Can anyone remember the first two? There's a test at the end of the series. You do know. All right. Yeah, laugh. We do tests in school, but no, church. Okay. So the first of the seven I am statements, can anyone remember? I am the bread of life. Very good, Mike. Apple after class. Number two, I am the light of the world. Okay, so the first two of the I am statements today we incorporated in our text are the third and the fourth of the seven that are listed for us in the Gospel of John. And I would remind you that the great I am statement adds nothing. It is simply Jesus declaring at the end of chapter 8, "I am." But these add different components to them to clarify what the I am is all about as Jesus entered this world. All right, we're in John chapter 10. We're reading at verse 1 down to verse 21. You can follow along with me in your Bibles. The text should be up here for us as well. Jesus continues. "Truly, truly," I like the old King James. Anybody remember what that said? "Verily, verily, I saith unto thee." But up to date, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Pay attention is what the "truly, truly" draws to our attention. "He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to destroy and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He is a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" The good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Do you know him this morning? Oh, you sheep. Well, let's talk this morning about our good shepherd. Three sections to this morning's text. First of all, in the first six verses, we have from Jesus an illustration. An illustration taken from the farm. and they would have all been very familiar with what he was describing for them. They would have gotten this. Because surrounding the hills of Jerusalem were shepherds and sheep. Lots of shepherd, lots of sheep, olive groves, grain, goat herds, and shepherds with sheep. In fact, today when you go to Israel and you travel outside Jerusalem on your bus, you will still see many of the Bedouins out there with their goats and their sheep. That still goes on 2,000 years later. He begins on rather a negative note, but before we go there, let's talk a little bit about the foundation of his illustration, that is about sheep. I was not raised with sheep, except for some passing acquaintances. Kevin Krause talked to me this morning, say on their little farm that they had in Ladner a number of years ago, they actually had sheep. He gave me a little bit more insight into it. There's a number of books you can read about sheep, especially as it relates to the 23rd Psalm. I think you do find some interesting literature with respect to that. I do know a little bit. Sheep are incredibly stupid animals. They get lost very easily. They're very loyal. And we'll talk about them knowing the voice of their master. But the Bible does say that, just compare people to sheep. Remember the verse, all we like sheep have gone astray, right? That speaks of sheep. And so this is the illustration this morning with respect to sheep and how we are often like sheep and we need a shepherd. Remember an old hymn we used to sing, Savior like a shepherd lead us. And you can look up the lines for yourself, helping you understand the connection between people and sheep. And do you find yourself like that? Just kind of always kind of getting to the same problems, and you're over here and you're supposed to be over here, and how did I not get that? And well, thank the Lord for a shepherd. But this morning he talks first of all about some bad shepherds. In fact, they're not really shepherds. He says, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. A little background in terms of what he's talking about here. The sheep would have been gathered in the evening into what we call a sheepfold or a pen. And you may have had more than one shepherd's or one owner's sheep in the same pen. But in the evening, they would go through the entrance into the pen, the door. There would have been a doorkeeper there who would have allowed the sheep in with their shepherd, and that's how they would have kept safe for the night. You were not allowed in if you were not their shepherd or their owner. And Jesus says, if you're not a shepherd or you're not an owner of the sheep, the only way you're going to get in is to go over the wall. And those kind of guys are up to no good. And I would remind you, as he's talking to undoubtedly Pharisees in the crowd, that they would be putting the pieces together in terms of his illustration. Who are the bad guys in the story? Well, the religious leaders who are leading these sheep astray. Now, they would have also understood that the idea of the people being sheep and the religious people and the rabbis being shepherds was not unique to our Lord. This kind of terminology was found in the Old Testament. And I'm sure we can connect dots here. If you go back to Ezekiel chapter 34, one good illustration of this. Ezekiel chapter 34, it says, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourself with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. Good illustration from the Old Testament of what had been a problem with the religious leaders already hundreds of years previous, where the Lord had said, you're shepherds, but you're not good shepherds. You're actually robbers. You're like thieves. You're not looking after the sheep. Jesus takes that analogy even further now, and he says, those bad guys who don't really care for the sheep, there's only one way into the pen, and that's over the wall. The pen, I think, referring to those who are in the kingdom of God, as he's been talking to. You want to be a sheep and you want to be a part of the fold of the sheep? There's only one way, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But the bad guys try to find a different way in, and be careful of those guys. And that's how he begins. He now compares those guys with himself, where he says, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The way to access the sheep is via the door into the sheepfold or into the pen. Verse 3, to him the gatekeeper opens, the gatekeeper who was probably hired by a number of shepherds or by a number of owners into this one pen, they hire him and he allows the owners with the sheep to come in through that door. It says the sheep hear his voice and he calls his own sheep. Verse 3, to him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out with respect to the shepherd who has access to the sheepfold via the door. The sheep recognize this shepherd as opposed to the robbers, as opposed to the thieves, the murderers, and they follow this shepherd. There is a relationship, Jesus says here, between the sheep and the shepherd. One commentator helps clarify this for us. He writes these words. He says, gives an account of a shepherd and his sheep. He says, early one morning I saw an extraordinary sight not far from Bethlehem as he was traveling the hills outside of Jerusalem. Two shepherds had evidently spent the night with their flocks in a cave. That would have been where they were staying. The sheep were all mixed together, and the time had come for the shepherds to go in different directions, so all the sheep from different folds were in one place. One of the shepherds stood some distance from the sheep and began to call. First one, then another, then four or five animals ran towards him, and so on until he had counted his whole flock. Another author by the name of Smith similarly tells of three or four shepherds separating out their flocks solely by their peculiar calls. And so that's what Jesus is referring to here. The sheep hear the voice of the shepherd, he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. In fact, the sheep were attuned to the call of their specific shepherd. And so you had three or four shepherds, each calling their sheep, and the sheep would recognize the tone and the voice of that shepherd and go to their shepherd. Somehow, sheep were attuned, even though they were dumb, they were attuned to that. And so in the fields, it says in verse 4, he brings out his sheep. It says he goes before them. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. They say the sheep will run from the voice of strangers, even strangers who are dressed like the shepherd and try to mimic the shepherd's voice, the sheep will not follow. That's the agricultural illustration that Jesus is using here. Sheep will run from anyone who is not their shepherd. And so it says in verse 6 that Jesus uses this figure of speech. The term is Paroimia. In the gospel accounts, often the term parable is used. That term is not used of Jesus in the Gospel of John. It refers to an enigmatic saying, right? The sheep, the shepherd, the fold, the door, the sheep following the shepherd, the shepherd looking after the sheep, and the sheep not recognizing a stranger. This is a story out of real life that Jesus uses to illustrate a reality, a spiritual reality that he has just been talking about and that he has just been facing that he wants to relay to the people. An illustration. Secondly, and now we get to the main point, is the application. The application in verses 7 to 18. And I would have you see that Jesus applies this story, this illustration, and he applies it to himself at two levels. And I found this so encouraging again when I read this and I studied this. It's so familiar that sometimes we lose the impact of what Jesus is saying. Okay? So you go to the farm, here's what goes on, reminding people. Now, he helps us understand how it applies to us and to him. All right? First of all, in verses 7 to 10, in the first of two applications to Jesus, is the fact that Jesus is the door for the sheep. He is the door for the sheep. We are introduced to the first of the two I am statements. This is the third now of the I am statements in John in verse 7, where he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," now see, I didn't make this up, I didn't reach for my heading here, "Jesus is the door for the sheep," for he says, "I am the door of the sheep." Okay, no interpretation needed, don't need a PhD to figure this out. Jesus says, "I am the door of the sheep," the third of the I am statements. In other words, he is the way into the sheepfold. The entrance to the fold, the entrance to the place where the sheep are gathered, I think ultimately interpreted as the kingdom, the people of God in the fold, is through the door, as Jesus refers to it, as himself. I would notice the uniqueness of this claim. He does not say, "I am a door." For there was only one door into the sheepfold. You could not get into the sheepfold any other way, and if you tried, that identified you as a thief or a robber, as he again makes clear. You are no friend of the sheep if you do not go through the door. And he himself now claims to be the door. Now, what is it that the thieves and the robbers claimed about Jesus? He's demonic, so he cannot be the door. They'd fail to acknowledge him as the door into the sheepfold. There is only one entry point into the fold, and Jesus claims that to be himself. And so when people say that Christianity is intolerant, my response is, absolutely. Jesus is the unique and only way to heaven. He is the only access point into the fold of the people of God. There is no other way. In fact, that's what he claims, right? "I am the way, the truth, the life." I am the life. He never uses the preposition "I" after those "I am" statements. It's always "the." It is specific. It is unique. In the first service, I used our friend Glenn as an illustration of flying. A little cutback in this COVID era, but he still has his cream puff, right? I am glad that when the pilot lands the plane, that he is very narrow-minded about it. Coming into YVR, I'm sure the traffic control does not say to pilot Glenn, flying on his Air Canada craft, "Pick a runway and land the plane." Or any field will do. If you don't like the field, you can try the Pacific Ocean. No, this is the runway, and I'm glad he doesn't veer off the runway. So when Jesus says, "I am the door," we pay attention. That's the door. There are not other doors. There's not the Muslim Muhammad door. There's not the Buddhist door. There's not the Shintoist door. There's not the humanist doors, you know, where people say, well, all roads lead to God. No, they don't. And Jesus claimed as much. I am the door, the only entry point into the sheepfold. I think that's important to understand. There's another interesting point that one author suggests, or drew to our attention here. The man was a man by the name of Sir George Adam Smith from another generation, and he says he was one day traveling with a guide and came across a shepherd and his sheep. He fell into conversation with him. The man showed him the fold into which the sheep were led at night. It consisted of four walls with a way in. Sir George said to him, "That is where they go at night." Oh, excuse me, "That is where they go at night?" "Yes," said the shepherd. "And when they are in there, they are perfectly safe." "But there is no door," said Sir George, "only an entryway." The shepherd replied, "I am the door." He was not a Christian man. He was not speaking in the language of the New Testament. He was speaking from the Arab shepherd's standpoint. Sir George looked at him and said, "What do you mean by the door?" Said the shepherd, "When the light has gone and all the sheep are inside, I lie in that open space and no sheep ever goes out but across my body, and no wolf comes in unless he crosses my body. I am the door." If this is the understanding of it, as many commentators would think, the expression points to the absolute safety of the sheep in the care of the good shepherd. Now, Jesus uses in his illustration the guard at the door, so perhaps this is a little on the side, but it is an interesting idea that Jesus here claims to be the door. In verse 8, Jesus again reiterates what he has already said. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, as he's relating back to verse 1. But the sheep did not listen to them, probably speaking to past false prophets, perhaps to the false teachers, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, who fail to acknowledge that Jesus is the door, and so they're not going in through the door. They're just climbing over the wall another way to get to the sheep, and they're destructive. To them, he is here referring. Verse 9, "I am the door." He repeats it for emphasis. "If anyone enters by me..." Now, there are two benefits, two things that occur if the sheep enter via Jesus into the pen as the door. It says he will be saved and he will go in and out and find pasture. Two things with respect to entering through the door. Number one is salvation. Salvation. The Bible teaches in other places that there is salvation found in no one else other than in Christ Jesus himself. Acts 4:12, for an example. It is only through that door that salvation is found. An entry through that door is required. From the early era of the church, Saint Augustine wrote with respect to this. It says he connects this passage with chapter 9 by emphasizing that there is one right way of entering, and the Pharisees did not use it. That's who he's speaking to. He also says, Augustine, "There are many who, according to a custom of this life, are called good people. Good men, good women, innocent and observers, as it were, of what is commanded in the law. Paying respect to their parents, abstaining from adultery, doing no murder, committing no theft, giving no false witness against anyone, and observing all else that the law requires. Yet they are not Christians. Pagans may say then, well, we live well, but if they do not enter by the door, what good is that to them?" And in fact, I would question the premise that people live well and that there's nothing wrong with them. But you cannot, no matter how good you are, get into eternal life. You do not find salvation unless you go via the door. And Jesus says, I am the door. So salvation is provided via access through the door. But it also says here, not only does he come to save, he will be saved, but he will go in and out and find pasture. There's salvation and there is provision for the sheep that go through the door. That he provides for his sheep. More of that in just a moment. In verse 10, it says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. This is now the third time he's bringing to the attention of his audience what those false religious leaders are all about who do not believe in him, who do not affirm the fact that he is the door. He calls them murderers. He calls them destroyers. He calls them thieves. These are the bad guys. And again, he says, they come only to steal and kill and destroy. Their motives are all wrong. But I am very different. And that's what ultimately religion does. It takes people in the wrong direction. It ultimately leads people to destruction. But he says, if you go in through the door, it's not destruction that you're headed to. You're headed to life, and only life. Notice what he says. I came that they may have life, and that they may have it. How? I came that they might have life and that I would really wreck it for them. I know how people want to live, but if you come in through that door, I'm going to show you what life is really all about, and it sucks. Is that what he says? No, I came that they may have life and that they may have it abundantly. The misconception in the world around us is that the Christian life is a drag. Who would want that? But Jesus says, not only coming in through the door, not only does that give you life, eternal life, it also gives you an abundant life now. For the shepherd, as we will see in just a moment, looks after his sheep. Jesus is in contrast with the Jewish leaders. They bring destruction and death. He brings life. That's why we read Psalm 23 off the top. The Lord is my shepherd. And then the second line, I shall want lots of times, but not always. I shall not want. I shall want not. Because the door is the door to the abundant life. And then the psalmist goes on to describe what he means by not wanting. All his needs are looked after. His provisions are met. Well, that thought continues in the next statement. For Jesus is not only the door for the sheep, he is the shepherd of the sheep. The second of the I am statements, or the fourth one if you're following through John. He's not only the door for the sheep, the metaphor now changes. He's the door and he's the shepherd. Verse 7. Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. Five things I would have you note with respect to Jesus declaring himself to be the shepherd. And I found this encouraging. Yes, he's the door, but he's more than the door. He's the door to the abundant life, is where the shepherd analogy takes off here. First of all, in verse 11, I would have you see his character. His character. What kind of a shepherd is this that looks after his sheep? Contrast to the bad guys. It says he is a good shepherd. A good shepherd. The good shepherd who wants to give the abundant life to his sheep. The term good is in contrast to the terms he uses with respect to those bad shepherds, those thieves, those robbers, those murderers, those destroyers, those thieves. He's a good shepherd. Otherwise, it can be translated as virtuous or worthy or beautiful. Do you know the fact that he is a good shepherd? Compared to the shepherds, remember, that we read earlier in the book of Ezekiel? Bunch of jerks. They're not good shepherds. They slaughter the sheep to eat them. But that's not what Jesus is like as a shepherd of his sheep. Now, how is it good? How is he good? The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He doesn't come to butcher the sheep. He allows himself to be killed for the sheep. The point is completely opposite. The benefit for the bad shepherds is themselves, but the beneficiaries for the good shepherd is the sheep. It's about the sheep. He sacrifices himself for his sheep. Now, ultimately, we know that that is about the cross. He went to the cross for the sheep, for you, for me. That's how much he cared for the sheep. He's a shepherd who gave himself for us. Do you know that Christ is your good shepherd? He's good. Nothing he does is bad. His character. Secondly, verses 12 and 13, I would have you notice his care. It's all kind of tied together, but more specifically, his care. The hired hand, he is a hired hand and not a shepherd who does not own the sheep. He sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. So he contrasts himself with the hired hand. He says, I'm not like the hired hand who sees the wolf coming and runs. No, I don't run. Why? Because they're my sheep. What's the difference between being a hired hand and the owner? For those of you who have owned businesses or you know the difference. And just working there. Now, we're still supposed to be good workers, but there's intrinsically a difference. I've owned and I've worked for people. When you own, right, you have a vested interest because it's yours. And if you don't look after it, you're going to lose what is yours. You're not just hired to look after. You're not just hired to work and at 5 o'clock you punch the cart. And you go home and you don't have to think about it again. But as the owner, you never stop thinking about that. It's always on your mind because it's yours. And so is Christ as our shepherd. You're always on his mind. You're his sheep because you're his sheep. He owns you. He purchased you. He's your shepherd, the owner of the flock. You know, he doesn't come on duty at 8 and check out at 5. And so you see it again tomorrow at 8 o'clock in the morning. I got a problem with my internet or something, and I'll call TELUS, and then sometimes I get this message at 9:30 in the evening. I'm sorry, but our office is now closed. Call back tomorrow morning at 9, and somebody will be happy to talk to you about whatever may be ailing you. Now, if you've got a real technical problem, you can maybe get through to somebody, but they're not going to show up at 2 o'clock in the morning. Why? Because they don't own the company. But our Lord owns his sheep. There's a wonderful illustration of this in 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Can anybody remember who in the Old Testament was a shepherd? David, King David, in his earlier years was a shepherd. I don't think that's a mistake, because David is a type of our Lord Jesus. Because it would be one of his sons who would sit on his throne forever, who would be the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant and the fact that David is seen as the king. But David himself was a shepherd, the one who wrote Psalm 23. And it's really interesting that as he meets before Saul and he's going to go out and fight Goliath, and Saul's kind of poo-pooing this idea, and he says, who on earth are you that you're going to go fight Goliath? David replies to Saul, 1 Samuel 17:34. Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. Now, interesting, listen to what he says about what he did as a shepherd. They were his father's sheep. Does that ring a bell? Who else is his father's sheep? We are. But anyway, typologically speaking. And when there came a lion, David said, or a bear, and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. And I thought, what an interesting parallel between David and our Lord Jesus, who owned the sheep, who owned his father's sheep, who looked after his father's sheep, and would go the distance to rescue them, to deliver them from the oppressor. And where did that happen? The cross. And where does it continue to happen? In life? You think he's going to leave you alone? You're his sheep. The shepherd loves his sheep. The shepherd cares about his sheep. The shepherd goes looking for his sheep, even when they're hurt and lost and wandering, as David did. Jesus is the fulfillment of David in a spiritual sense. I am the good shepherd. I don't leave my sheep like when I see a wolf coming. I'm not like that at all. I own the sheep. I care for the sheep. His care. His character is good. His care. Thirdly, verses 14 and 15, his comprehension. His comprehension. He repeats, I am the good shepherd. He twice said he is the door. He now says twice, I am the good shepherd, for emphasis. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Remember earlier we talked about the sheep recognizing the voice of the shepherd? But not only does we recognize the voice of the shepherd recognizes our voice. And he knows us as we know him. I know my own. Verse 3, he said, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. The shepherd knows each of his sheep, their individual peculiarities, their uniqueness, their foibles, their wealth, their worth. He knows all about each individual sheep. And I said, isn't that encouraging to know that he knows you and he knows you by name? Every sheep he knows. He knows who you are. He knows all about you. He knows about your cares, your concerns, your worries, your problems, your joys, your sorrows. He knows you. He knows, Ron. He knows, Mike. Right? We're just sheep. But isn't that a comforting thought to know that he knows you, our shepherd, and he cares for you? As we recognize his voice, he knows ours. And he uses the illustration of the Father and the Son in their intimate relationship with each other, so he has an intimate relationship with his sheep. And so I ask you, as I ask myself, am I in an intimate relationship with my shepherd? Do I know him? How do I know him? By listening for his voice. Now, how do I do that? Meditating. No, I didn't. No. The living word is revealed in the written word. That's why it's so important that we are spend time in the word and in prayer. It's how we relate to our shepherd and hear the voice of our shepherd. And the more we're in here, the more we are familiar with his voice and his word and as he speaks to us. And then we speak to him, right? That's what our devotional life is. It's a shepherd communing with his sheep. And the shepherd speaks to his sheep, and the sheep, that's prayer. Back to the shepherd. You probably won't remember anything else but that this morning, but anyway, you get on your knees, right? Just our hearts coming before the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. Fourthly, in verse 16, I would have you see his concern. His concern, his character, his care, his comprehension, his concern. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Do you see the relationship again? So there will be one flock and one shepherd. What's he talking about? The Gentiles. He's speaking of the world. Now, I would have you notice something quite interesting here is that he speaks in the present tense, though they have yet to respond. I'll let you kind of muddle over that, that they're already his sheep that he needs to go get. He knows who are his sheep. And you can try to figure that out in terms of salvation and predestination, all that kind of stuff. But he still has to get them. This would ultimately culminate at Pentecost, would begin the process, and then the Apostle Paul going into Greece and into Rome and bringing non-Jews and Gentiles into this one fold through the door of Jesus as the great shepherd of the sheep. And we are the beneficiaries of the other sheep. And so in this pen, you've got all kinds of different sheep, right? They don't look alike. They have different cultures. They have different backgrounds. They're old and they're young and they're male and they're female and they're slaves and they're free. And I got everybody in this fold. And he says, I need to bring them all in. You see, this is the great equalizer, this fold, under one shepherd. And I started thinking about the world in which we live today and all this sociological upheaval with respect to rights and racism and all these sorts of things. How interesting. What's the answer to all that? Jesus, the shepherd, the one fold under his care, bringing them all together. The church is the visible answer to the questions and upheaval in the world. Look at the church. You talk about systemic racism. Well, come and look at our church. It's not about, it's what Jesus can do. The answer is in him, not in some new structure, not in protest marches. The answer is here in Jesus, not in some philosophical conversation that we have. It's through the door to the sheepfold, and he brings all the sheep in. And there's no sheep better than another. Red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in his sight. We used to sing as little kids. Isn't that wonderful? The issue is the human heart that the Lord needs to change. A little aside here, I find it interesting when the whole world is running after these issues, that the greatest group that is, if ever you want to talk about racism and prejudice, you know which group has had the most resolutions passed against it in the United Nations? The state of Israel and the Jews. And who is Jesus? He's a messianic Jew. And I thought to myself, isn't that so interesting? Who do they hate? Everyone who's clawing for the absence of bigotry. The Jews and their Messiah and his followers. Where the real answer lies. And I hope we find peace and all that stuff, but it's only found in one place. We don't need to march in protest. We just need to be the church. The answer is here, in our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. His concern for the world. And fifth and finally, I would have you see his control in verses 17 and 18. His control. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Who's he laying down his life for? The sheep. No one takes it from me. These guys think they're in charge. He says, no, I lay it down on my own accord. They can't get him now, but they will, as he says, okay, now is the time, because it's time now to lay down my life. You see, the cross was simply he doing battle with the enemy of the sheep. And when he said it was time, it was time. And now he will go out and meet the enemy, and for 2 days he would be in a grave, but then he would rise again. But he did it for the sheep. But he did it on his own time. He was in complete control. But that's what his father told him to do. Why? Because they're his father's sheep, and the father said, I want you to bring these sheep into the fold. And I need you to protect my sheep. His death would be no accident. He is in sovereign control. And it would all take place for the benefit of the sheep. He came to this world for his sheep. And you're his sheep. Thirdly, in verses 19 to 21, we have more division. I don't want to spend any more time. It's the same old stuff. They want nothing to do with this guy. Some say he has a demon. Others say, well, how can a guy with a demon open the eyes of the blind? We go back to chapter 9. And that's always the question. What do you do with this guy who claims to be the door, who claims to be the shepherd? But we who have come to know him, what would we do without our shepherd?